All right, well, turn with me this morning, if you would, over to 1 Timothy. And we're just going to make a brief observation on this before we move on to 2 Timothy. But I just wanted to make one observation that when you study the Scriptures and you look for the term elect, you're going to find that just like other words in the Bible, that it's going to have different contexts and it's going to have different sayings. We can't take the word elect and apply that across the board and mean all of God's spiritual people. Okay? There is an elect that was God's as far as physical elect for a certain period of time, and that was the people of Israel. They were the elect nation of God that God chose to display Himself among. He give the law, He give the ordinances, the priesthood. He give all these things to national Israel. And as we learn in the New Testament, those things were given that we might learn and that we might know. And so they were given for us as an example, as a type, as a foreshadow, so that we might know and understand Christ. Now, I'm sure everybody here has probably heard this, but they've heard that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, or some variation to that. The old is in the new and the new is in the old, or something to that effect. And while that is true, the Old Testament has the New Testament concealed in it. It doesn't show it fully. And with that being said, a lot of times some people will go and they will say, well, you can't learn anything then about New Testament things in the Old Testament because they're concealed. And that's not true. Matter of fact, whenever we go to the Old Testament, sometimes, and I've almost gotten to the point where I don't like to say that anymore, the Old Testament is New Testament concealed. It's all the Word of God, and God has chosen to write it the way He's written it. But I've kind of gotten to the place where I almost don't want to say that anymore, because I have learned more fully some of the things that are taught in the New Testament by going to the Old Testament type and foreshadow and seeing some things there. And whenever I've seen that, it makes fuller a little bit of what I see in the New Testament. So I think the Old Testament and the New Testament both complement each other in giving us the revelation of God and His salvation. So I don't relegate the Old Testament as that's just old stuff. We don't ever have to look at that or go back to that anymore. Or, you know, that doesn't give us enough stuff. No, brethren, it's a beautiful thing to go back and see these things. To know how redemption works, to know how propitiation works, to see how that is. You know, whenever it talks about Jesus as the propitiation for our sins, but not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world, that's a New Testament teaching. But unless you go back to the Old Testament, you'll see that that propitiation was done by a sacrifice, and that sacrifice was for a certain people. And of course, we'll talk about that when we get into talking about atonement. But you see that you learn more fully about propitiation when you go to the Old Testament and see how was the propitiation made, and who was it for. And so anyway, those are my thoughts on that. But long story short, we look at these words and sometimes we try to apply a blanket meaning across the board, especially whenever context doesn't lend to that. And here in Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, we see that the word elect is used not in talking about Israel as a physical nation and not talking about the spiritual people of God, but here we see that the term elect refers to angels. And so now we see that God, not only does He elect certain nations or makes a choice among nations to serve His purposes. Now, let me just say this, and I could be corrected in this area or not, if anybody has that, but whenever we talk about Israel being God's elect, we talk about it from that standpoint of God's elect as far as the law and the ordinances are concerned. But was not other nations chosen by God for specific things? Didn't God choose a specific nation and elected them to be raised up, the Chaldeans, to be raised up specifically for the purpose of coming and defeating Israel, so that they might learn some things of God? So that nation, the Chaldeans, was an elect nation, but they were elected unto God's purpose of bringing a defeat upon Israel. So we can look at election and see that it has to do with choice, right? God's choosing. And this is the underlying thing of unconditional election, is that election, whether it be national, whether it be spiritual, or whether it be, if you'll allow me this word, ontological, having to do with physicality, nature, being humans, or whether being angels, or what kind of angels, that's up to God's choice. That all of those are at the choice of God. So the fundamental thing of unconditional election is to strike at the root of the false notion that man's free will determines anything. That God is the determiner of all things. And so here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21, we read, "I charge thee before God," again, Paul is writing this, is a letter to Timothy, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." So here we have a category given to us, a precept, something of God's teaching us that there are angels that were elect. So if there were angels that were elect and there were angels that were non-elect, okay, then we must accept that. If Jesus is, through Paul, writing to Timothy here, has written down that there are elect angels, that means there was specific angels that God chose. Now, what are we talking about? Well, if you remember, there was a point in time where Lucifer rebelled against God and was thrown out of heaven. And we read in the scriptures that whenever he was thrown out of heaven, that he took a number of angels with him. Okay? And we also read in scripture that the Bible talks about that there are some angels that are already in prison, and that there are some angels that at the point determined by God in the end, that those angels will also be those that are not in prison, that there will be some that will be in prison. Do you remember whenever Jesus, whenever he went to heal the demoniac, and whenever he approached him, the demons inside the man said, "What would you have to do with us, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come here to punish us, to judge us, to imprison us before our time?" Paraphrasing that, you know. But anyway, Jesus, or that those demons knew there was a time coming that they were going to be cast out. But yet they weren't at that time. But yet we also know that there are angels that are already imprisoned. So some of these angels that were not elect are imprisoned already. Some will be cast out at the end. And we know that Satan and all of his angels and all of the wicked are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And that's where their end is going to be. And so we look at that and we see there was elect angels. And God even elected some of the non-elect angels to be imprisoned and some to not be imprisoned. So we see that God's election has its course over everything. We can say that God has elected us to be here in Joplin meeting together. So God's election is closely tied to His predestination. That's why we preach predestination and election. That's why we preach these things and they're so tightly knit together. You can't preach God's predestination without talking. If someone believes firmly in God's predestination but rejects election, that's a very confused person. If someone believes in election but doesn't believe in predestination, which is usually the case, that person is a confused person. God cannot elect unless He predestinates. And so it's very closely tied together. And so here we see that there is an elect angel. People don't have a problem with that, though. You know that? The free will people does not have a problem with God electing angels, saying, those angels are non-elect, these angels are elect. He doesn't have a problem with that. You know what? Matter of fact, the free will world, and I would even say probably the majority of the Calvinistic world, has no problem with God saying, Satan and all these angels here, there is no chance of redemption whatsoever. You don't see people getting wound up because God isn't merciful and loving towards the fallen angels? But if you say God is not merciful and loving to all people, oh man, that draws a snare, a snare across their face. That draws an argument. That draws some. I mean, how dare you say that God is a God of love? Have you ever thought about the fallacy in that argument? Well, if God's the God of love, He has to love everybody. Well, if that's the case, then He has to love all of His creation, which is also the fallen angels. Why doesn't He set His love upon them? Has He extended that love to the fallen angels? The elect angels here have received a beneficence from God, but the fallen angels have not received a beneficence from God. The angels that did not fall with Lucifer, they're not extended any grace whatsoever. We fell in Adam. Why does God have any right to extend us grace and mercy? Now, the free willer will also say, well, we don't deserve God's mercy. We don't deserve God's grace. But God owes it to us because He's a loving God to give us that option. Right? Ain't that what they say? Well, if that's the case with us, then why not the elect, or why not the fallen angels? If it's predicated upon the fact that God's character is love. Are you following what I'm saying? If everything is predicated upon the fact that God's character is love, thus He must extend an option, otherwise there is no free will. What were the angels created for? Does anybody know? Brother, what's your thoughts on that? What was the angels created for? I don't mean to put you on the spot. I'm actually looking just for a different vantage point because I can only think of one thing, but to exalt God, to praise Him, to glorify Him. They were created to be servants of God, messengers of God. They're going from God and being messengers. They were messengers of God. They are there for the sole purpose of God. And so whenever we look at that creation, it was made as a... So, were they made with free will? Well, the free willer will say yes, because Lucifer, by his free will, chose. God didn't create him with no free will. He chose himself. Okay? So again, what makes him then different than us? Now, there are differences between angels and people, but what makes that different as far as the character of God? If God is a God who cannot change, He's immutable, He doesn't change. His nature doesn't change. If God's character is love, and we have to preach a gospel that's predicated upon the love of God, and that gospel of love says, because God loves us, and because He wants us to love Him freely, not coerced, God doesn't want us, want robots. He doesn't want to force us to love Him. That's not true love. Have anybody heard that? I've said that. I've preached that in times past. I've said that and preached that, and that's incorrect. But they say, does not God love? If God loves, He wants to be loved also. And so the only way that genuine love can be reciprocated to God is if that comes freely. And so we have to have free will. So the whole basis of free will comes on the notion that someone thinks that God wants to be loved freely, and the only way that love can be done is through free will. So free will has to be there before there's ever a true loving relationship back to God. Well, if that's the case, why is there no relationship to God and the fallen angels? Why are there elect angels and non-elect angels if the fact that God is a loving God and that determines choice? If God's a loving God and love needs to be reciprocated by non-coercion, then there has to be, to the fallen angels, a choice given. Otherwise, they didn't have a choice. They didn't have a choice. You mean to tell me that because Lucifer fell, then the rest of us that... I mean, it sounded like a good idea at the time, and we just kind of followed him. You know, it never does talk about they made a choice to rebel against God too. It just said that Satan fell and he took with him. And again, this may be in a place where I'm ignorant of some scripture, but I never have seen anywhere where it says that the rest of those angels made a cognitive decision to say, hey, we agree with him, we're going with him. No, it just says that whenever he was kicked out of heaven, that he took a portion of heaven of those angels with him. And here we see the Bible says that there were elect angels, and that then there were angels that whose end was for destruction. Now, I'm not seeing a difference in the scenarios between that and us. So why is it accepted that God's okay doing that to angels, but not to us? Especially among those who say God has no partiality. You see, whenever you get down to the Scriptures and you begin to open them up, brethren, you begin to easily see the fallacy of man's religion. That's why Paul makes statements all the time saying that we speak not in the wisdom of men, but in the wisdom of God. Why? Because the wisdom of men has their fallacies. They always have their fallacies. And here again, listen, I thought that argument against election was the greatest arguments that I'd ever heard. Well, God couldn't have done that because He's a loving God. And how can He choose one and not another and never do that? Then whenever they get in front of His throne, they can say, well, hey, you didn't love me and you didn't give me a choice. So why are you throwing me into the lake of fire? That was a, hey, who art thou, O man? That didn't have any resonance with me. Because I thought, hey, I have the right to say that. I mean, that logic seems reasonable. But here, again, we got to realize, who art thou, O man? That's the point that Paul was making in Romans. Is the argument is going to come up. The question is going to come up. Who has the right to choose anything, whether it be angels, whether it be nations, or whether it be people, individually, who has the right to say, you're going to be for this, and you're going to be for this, and you don't have a choice in the matter, you don't have a choice in the matter? That's the point that Paul was getting at whenever he quoted the Old Testament about the potter and the clay. His point was to derive from that the argument from God that you are my creation. I am the sovereign creator. I can do with my creation whatever I wish to do. And if I say, you're going to be this vessel, and I create you as that vessel, and as the creation of that vessel entails the nature for which it acts, then you don't have a right at the end for me to bring destruction upon you, because that's my choice to display that way. Our mentality is so skewed by our human reasoning and understanding that we can't accept the things of God unless they are spiritually revealed to us. That's why Paul was very clear when we talked about inability. He said that the natural man cannot perceive the things of the Spirit of God, because it goes against his flesh. It goes against his reasoning. It goes against everything. We read here that there are elect angels. The very fact that there are elect angels that does not have a choice whether they're elect or whether they're fallen should tell us that God has the right, and that if He can take the right... Do you not think that the angels are as precious of a creation as anything else in this world? Now, do angels have souls? I'll be honest, I don't know. I don't know what their makeup is and how they're created. I don't know. But I know this, they are going to be cast in the lake of fire forever. I know that they are accountable unto God for all that they have done and what they are doing. I know that. But are they not a precious thing? I mean, they're not... And maybe I'm getting myself confused here. Whenever Gabriel came, or whenever the angel came and spoke to Mary and to Joseph, do you think that that was a real angel? Whenever all those angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men," whenever Christ was born of Mary, do you think those were real angels? Or were they just imaginary visions that God put up on display, but then they just kind of disappeared into nothing? They're like apparitions, you know? Or are they actual beings that actually are God's creation? Whenever Isaiah said that he saw the Lord and he seen these angels, and these angels were serving God around the throne, whenever John writes in Revelation and he says that he sees these creatures, these angels or whatever, and they have six wings, whether those are literal wings or whatever, but he sees these things serving God and praising God and saying without stop night and day, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory." I mean, Isaiah seen it in his day, and that's what they was being said. John seen it in his day, and they were saying the same thing as whenever Isaiah seen it. Their whole purpose was to give glory to God. Those were real beings, I believe. They were real creations of God. Again, are they not important? If God is a God of love, then why are they not given that choice? So if God can choose among those angels and say, "You don't have a choice, you're a fallen angel," or "You're an elect angel," then does He not have right to do that over us, who the Bible says who we are created a little lower than the angels? To me, the argument for free will and for God's universal love doesn't hold water. Whenever there's any place in Scripture that says that God can make a choice among His creation to keep one from damnation and keep one out of damnation. And here He's done it among the elect angels. Any thoughts on that? What do you think about that, Mark? Think that's true?
Yeah.
You'll see you back there shaking your head, smiling. Well, I don't know how any other way to think of that, brother. And I mean, that to me was a very telling thing, because again, I was a very strong proponent that God could not do that from His vantage point of being love. Not that the Scripture says God loves, although it does say that. It said God is love, and that means that's His character, that's who He is, and He can't be anything but love. But yet, He's also wrath and hatred. So how do we do that? Well, we have to submit to what the Bible says. And that was the place that I came to whenever I was studying all these things, going through all here to see whether these things be true. Is everything that I've been preaching, is everything that I've been teaching, everything that I've been reading, this book by Norman Geisler that I thought was the holy grail of free willism that destroyed all Calvinistic thought and mind, whenever I picked this book up and put the other books down, and seeing what God said and not what some theologian with human understanding said, guess what? God's Word spoke loud. That wasn't because I was smarter than anybody else to get in here and figure it out. No, God finally revealed it to me. God finally revealed it. And so my thoughts to you guys is that if you want answers for these things or anything, anybody listening to this on down the road or whatever, if you want the answers to whether or not what we say is true or not, what I'm preaching is true or not, then you need to go to God's Word and spend the time in God's Word. And whenever you go saying, Lord, teach me, not, Lord, I'm fixing to prove them wrong and show that Your Word is not saying that. Now, don't go to that, because the whole time that I always went to God's Word to try to disprove that this was true and everything, I spent a long time just making up my own stuff, basically, But whenever I came and said, Lord, I truly want to know, is this what this is saying, or is this what some man in his theological system has interjected into the gospel that's been here forever, and now there's this Calvinistic viewpoint, I don't want to follow a system. I don't want to follow a religion. I want to know the truth. I want to know that whenever I'm standing up in that pulpit and I'm preaching, that I'm not preaching lies to these people. I want to know that whenever I'm raising my family and teaching my family, that I'm not leading them in an error. I'm not leading them into the ditch. The blind leading the blind. I don't want to be that. Well, listen, only God can even give you the desire to want to do that. But see, that was my desire. My desire wasn't, I want to be on the side of the best theological sound debate team, Because I soon found that the debate team on that side also has its problems. I found that out quick. I had to abandon their books and writings, and found that let God be true and every man a liar. Only this is true, right here. And so I looked at this verse, these verses that talked about the elect angels, and just like in Acts 13:48, when it said, and as many as ordained were eternal life believed, I looked at this and I said, if there are elect angels and the rest of those angels that God has imprisoned and will destroy at the end, they don't have a choice. There's no way, there's no extension. Several years ago, when we were still living in Oklahoma, I don't know if you guys know this guy or not, but there was a pastor in Oklahoma of a really big charismatic church. His name is Carlton Pearson, and he was even on TV, and I don't know if he was on TV nationwide. He had a few stints on TBN, which would have been national, but he had a TV program down around the Tulsa area. Anyway, his name is Carlton Pearson. Probably one of his big claims to fame was one of the members of his church was the Christian artist Carmen. He was one of the members of Carlton Pearson's church. But anyway, Carlton Pearson was a Pentecostal black preacher in Tulsa. And he pastored the Higher Dimensions Church there. And was on the radio, on the TV around that area for a long time. Well, eventually he began to fall into universalism. His theology, as he began going on and on and on and on, led him into universalism. And he fell into universalism so bad that he even came out and made a statement that because God is love, then even Satan has the opportunity to become saved, and that his day in the lake of fire is not necessarily sealed until that day, because he still has the opportunity. God's love can save him, and so that salvation is extended to Satan and all the fallen angels. Well, at that point, and I got to hand it to the Pentecostals, even as wrong as they are on so much stuff, that they disowned him over that. Even they realized that that was grotesque error according to the Scriptures. And he went on to, and his universalism got extremely bad. And so they all kind of left him on that. But he, that was, see, that was the, that was where his theology was taking him, that if you are going to be a proponent of God is love, and see, he was being consistent. If God is love, and that love, because of who He is, has to give opportunity to every person, then that extends also to all of His creation that has any cognitive choice. And the minute that they say that Lucifer had a choice to rebel against God, that makes them different than the beast of the field and the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air that has no choice. Nobody says that the cow has a choice whether to be saved or not. Okay? Maybe they're prejudiced because they can't talk. You know, maybe because somebody can't talk, they don't have a choice. In their, I don't know. But the minute they say Lucifer has a free will, then if they're going to be consistent with their theology, God is bound by His character of love to give him a free choice to accept Jesus Christ. But they'll say, but that's not the point. Jesus didn't die for the fallen angels and Satan. Oh, so now you're telling me there is a particular redemption. There is a limited atonement. Ah, so if there is a limited atonement or a particular redemption in this case, then what keeps it from being the same case with everything else? And so the fallacy continues in their camps, and the contradictory theology continues, because they just can't put it in their mind that God has a choice. Well, let's stop and we'll take a break, and we'll meet back in here and read a few more verses. And I promise that I'd be short today since we were so long last week. And so we'll come back in and look at a few more verses and before we dismiss.